During 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, the children of Israel buried their family members, one after another. Indeed, I suppose it is true that there was scarcely a day that passed when someone did not need to be buried. And they wandered around in those years, sometimes coming back to the same places where they had been before, and being reminded again of what God had said at Kadesh Barnea, that no one who had been 20 years old or older on that occasion would live to see the promised land, except for two. At the end of all those years, there were only two from that generation that had come out of Egypt who still lived. Now there were children who had been younger than 20 at the time of Kadesh Barnea. They were still around, but the generations between them and Caleb and Joshua were gone. They were the only ones left. Even Moses was gone. Caleb and Joshua had been two of the spies who had urged the people to enter the land at Kadesh Barnea. They were engaged then in what we would now call special ops, special operations, going undercover to spy out the land. In later times, as they made their way through the wilderness, they were leaders in Israel's army, in the campaigns that marked their progress toward the promised land. It may have seemed peculiar to the people of Israel that they were led, as they prepared to enter the promised land, by men who were at least a generation older than anyone else in the camp. Of all those who had passed through the Red Sea, who were 20 years old and upward, only they were left. And their lives, as everyone else died, continued to bear witness that the Lord will honor and preserve those who stand with Him. Preparations for the invasion of Canaan reached the critical hour. Joshua commanded Israel's army. He sent two spies into the land to determine the status of the city of Jericho and the inhabitants of the place. And their report must have seemed much like an echo of the one Joshua and Caleb had delivered 40 years before. The Lord had caused great fear, had delivered the country into the hands of His people, and they prepared to invade. The whole nation came to stand in ranks a short distance from the Jordan River. The river was in the midst of its springtime flooding with churning water from the melted snow from Mount Hermon far to the north coming down through the river valley. But Joshua's word to the people was that the Lord would intervene to divide the waters of the River Jordan as He did to the Red Sea, so that they could pass over on dry ground. The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord would lead the people forward, and when the feet of the priests would reach the water of the river, the way through the river would open for them by a miracle. And so it came to pass. The priests who were bearing the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders took their first step into the water, and immediately the water to the north rose up in a great heap, and the water to the south, which would be to their left, drained away, so that the people had not just a narrow slot through which to pass, but a huge highway. And in the middle of the river, the priests stood still with the ark as the people passed by, rank after rank, tribe after tribe. And when everyone had passed over, while the priests with the ark were still in the midst of the riverbed, the Lord directed Joshua that one man from each tribe should take up one of the large river rocks, boulders, if you will, to be carried on a shoulder from the middle of the riverbed, and to place those rocks in a pile on the riverbank that was in Canaan, on dry land. The pile of stones was to be a memorial of that day when the Lord brought His people into Canaan by means of a miracle. In the generations that would follow, that pile of stones was to provoke a question that would open the way for a rehearsal of the works of God's hand. What mean ye by these stones? Why are they here? Such a question would give opportunity to review the mighty acts of the Lord. And as they remembered what God did for His people, they would have before them on this occasion the inspiring example of those two older men. I wouldn't call them old men, because Caleb said he was as fit at 85 as he was at 40. But they were older men who had been in battle, who continued to serve the Lord. The people of God were led in such a way to an overwhelming theme: following the example of God's veterans. And I want you to think upon that theme with me today. It's an appropriate theme for us on such a day. One of the inevitabilities of the passing of the years is that fewer and fewer of the veterans of our nation's armed forces are still on the scene to remind us of their faithful service. The veterans of World War II, the so-called greatest generation, are dying at an accelerating rate. And those of that generation who still survive are in their 80s or 90s. Or even older. Before very long, they will become the memories that so many of their former comrades have already become. Most veterans of service during the Korean War who are still living are in their 70s or their 80s, and most veterans of the Vietnam War are in their 60s now. There are younger veterans who are coming back from the war on terrorism. They will be around, but not nearly in the numbers that those of whom we have spoken have been. It is true that there were many others who didn't survive their war service. And we remember on this day those ultimate sacrifices with gratitude in our hearts. But on this Veterans Day, a holiday that was renamed by Congress in 1954 from the prior Armistice Day, we focus our attention especially on those who served and who returned home to leave for their fellow citizens the lessons of what is required to maintain the blessed legacy of true liberty. Caleb and Joshua displayed a shining example for all those who had arrived in the promised land. Those men, gray-headed but still ready for battle, conveyed the secret of success in the Lord's cause. They enjoyed the blessings of true liberty. They have much to teach us, now so far removed from their time. Because we have battles as well. And the battles that we confront are spiritual struggles as well. So let us learn today what it is to follow the example of God's veterans. There are three statements for us to consider that arise from our text, from these passages that we read. The first statement, true liberty is a life of faithfulness to God. True liberty is a life of faithfulness to God. Caleb's remarks that we read in Joshua chapter 14 were not to refresh Joshua's memory. It wasn't as though Joshua had somehow forgotten about those things. Notice how Caleb puts it here in verse 6 of Joshua 14. Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. Joshua hadn't forgotten that, but Caleb spoke to Joshua publicly as a testimony to the people of a new generation concerning the way in which Caleb and Joshua had lived during all the years that had passed into history. What was the emphasis of Caleb's testimony? It was that he had wholly followed the Lord. Now that expression occurs three times in the verses that we read from Joshua 14. In verse 8, Caleb said it himself, I wholly followed the Lord my God. In verse 9, Caleb, quoting Moses, who was referring to Caleb, said, thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. In verse 14, we read that Joshua did what he did for Caleb because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. He had followed the Lord wholly. That is, with all that he had, with all that he was, without any complicated reasoning on his behalf. That reality manifested itself at the time when they were at Kadesh Barnea, and the Lord noted it at that time specifically. Let's turn back to Numbers 14. I always think it's interesting that Numbers 14 and Joshua 14 really tend to correspond almost exactly. But notice in Numbers 14, and particularly in verse 22, here was what the Lord said on this occasion. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it, but my servant Caleb. Because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Caleb and Joshua had said to the people, let us go up into the land. The obstacles are formidable, but God is with us, so let's not be afraid of them. And the Lord said concerning Caleb, he fully followed me. Now those two veterans left a legacy. They were already by this time veterans of war. They left a legacy for those who came after them as to what constitutes true liberty. It was not doing what suited them, what brought them the greatest pleasure. That is not what Caleb and Joshua did. It is not pretending that accommodating yourself to the standards of those around you will make you really happy. True liberty is being faithful to the Lord. That's the secret of liberty. And I make a distinction here between liberty and freedom. There's a lot of talk about freedom. I'm talking about liberty in a biblical sense here. That is being faithful to the Lord. It is doing what Caleb did, wholly following the Lord, regardless of what others said. The other spies, they were outnumbered. If they'd been taking a poll, my, what would the conclusion have been? Huh? You're in the minority, Caleb and Joshua. Now the polling numbers don't look good for you. We hear what you're saying, but these other people, there are 10 of them, 2 of you. You're way outnumbered. You better get yourself in line. It's always interesting to me, after an election, to hear the postmortems and, well, the party that lost, you know, they gotta get themselves into line with what everybody else wants. That wasn't the case here for Caleb and Joshua. They were committed to following the Lord, whether anyone else did or not. Now the Bible is full of examples of those who remain faithful to the Lord, even in the midst of intense pressure to compromise. And one of the most impressive examples I find is that of a man called Micaiah. Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings chapter 22. We don't have the time to read through the whole chapter, although I commend it to your reading. But basically the situation was that there was an alliance between Ahab and Jehoshaphat. And the prophets of Baal, when they were considering going to battle, going to war, and they wanted to know if they should go or not, the prophets of Baal all said, go ahead, God is with you, God's going to deliver the victory to you. And Jehoshaphat, we read in verse 7, said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him? Jehoshaphat had at least enough sense to know that these people were not the Lord's prophets. In verse 8, the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. For he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. Oh, you misunderstood, Ahab. You'll see. Let's bring him out here. You'll see. So they send word to the prison for Micaiah to come out. And the man who brought him out said to Micaiah, now look, Micaiah, all of the other prophets have said that the kings should go ahead and go to the war and they're going to win a great victory. Everyone else has said that. So why don't you just go along with them? And what did Micaiah say? Micaiah said in, let's look at verse 14, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. So he's brought before the kings, and he's asked a question. And here is where we get a sense of the truth that the Lord has a sense of irony and humor. Because Micaiah launches into what was really a satirical prophecy. Go ahead! The Lord's going to give you a great victory. But Ahab knows he's not telling what's so. So he said, I want you to tell me nothing but the truth. And then Micaiah said, here's the truth. And Ahab said, what did I tell you? He never says anything good about me. Because Micaiah prophesied that Ahab would go up and fall and die in battle. He remained faithful to the Lord when everyone else counseled him to go along with the crowd to make things easier. Come on, Micaiah, what can it hurt one time to accommodate yourself? Always, it's always the message. Can it hurt one time? I'm here to tell you that's not the way to live in real liberty. Only when you follow the Lord wholly, not just at one time, but throughout your life. They followed him wholly at Kadesh Barnea, but you know what? They continued to do that through all the years that followed. And it's only as you wholly follow the Lord throughout your life that you begin to grasp the legacy of these two veterans of God. Unless you think they were faithful just by dint of sheer determination. Well, we're going to do it. We're going to be stoical about it. We know everybody hates us, but we're just going to go ahead anyway. But there was something motivating them. And that's the second statement that I leave with you today. The life of faithfulness to God rises from trust in His Word. So the first statement has to do with liberty. True liberty is a life of faithfulness to God. Now the second statement, the life of faithfulness to God rises from trust in His Word. And here we come back to the pile of stones next to the Jordan River. What was that to tell to the generations that were following? God's promises come true. Specifically, those stones were to be a memorial of the promise that God had made to Abraham. And how long had it been since that promise had been made to Abraham? It had been nearly 500 years. And that's something to ponder. 500 years. God said to Abraham, this land in which you dwell now as a stranger, I'm going to give it to you and to all your seed after you. And 500 years later, the Word of God came to fruition. That's what those stones were about. God will not suffer His word to fail or to be confounded. Caleb indicated in Joshua 14 and verse 6 that he remembered what the Lord had said to Moses years before. Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses. It wasn't just something Moses had made up. It was a word the Lord had given to Moses. And that revelation from the Lord, for that's what it was, had sustained Caleb through all those years of moving about the wilderness. I want you to think about Caleb and Joshua during all those years. If you look at a map that shows the wanderings of the children of Israel, you will be struck by something that is very, very powerful, and that is that at no point were they ever very far away from the promised land. It wasn't as though God took them a long way away. No, they turned away and they just went around and around and around. And in Numbers, you can read a catalog of all the journeys, how they went from this place to this place to this place. And sometimes they came back again to the same place. And there were times that they were so close to the promised land that Caleb could probably have thought that he could get a scent of the air from that land. Now, it would have been easy, would it not, for Caleb to become frustrated. God has promised me that the very land on which I have walked when I was a spy, that that's going to be my inheritance. And I'm so close to it. It's almost as though I were already there. I'm going to just go ahead and take it. But instead, he continued in the wandering. He continued in his life of reliance on what God had spoken. I think that this is a powerful lesson for us today from these two veterans of God's service. It's easy to become frustrated and to devise some way of short-circuiting what God has said. But Caleb and Joshua had to just continue following. And Caleb could testify, as he does here in Joshua 14, that the Lord had preserved him. Verse 10. The Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 40 and 5 years. 40 years in the wilderness, 5 years for the campaign of conquest in the promised land. That tells you it was 5 years from the beginning of, from about chapter 2 or 3 in Joshua up to this point. So Caleb said, the Lord kept me alive for 45 years. Now, the Lord kept him alive in perilous times. They were sometimes in battle. They were in battle with the Amalekites. They were in battle with the Moabites. They were sometimes in battle. Caleb could have been killed in battle. But the Lord had kept him alive. The Lord kept him alive through all the hardships of the wandering for all those years in the desert. And what was the result? His confidence in God's word had increased. That is, he didn't surrender to the notion that, well, oh, it's been so long now since God said that back there at Kadesh Barnea. It's not going to happen. I'm getting to be an old man now. It's just not going to happen. No, his confidence, as we read here in Joshua 14, had grown. And so he said to Joshua, so give me the mountain that God promised me. It was the most difficult part of the land, and Caleb knew it. It was the most difficult area that would be have to be conquered. And even at this point, the Anakim were still there. Caleb said, if God will be with me, I'll drive them out. And he knew that was so because God had promised all those years before that the inhabitants of the land would be bread for the people of God, regardless of how tall they were. Caleb was not afraid of them, not because he was some macho person who said, I'll take them on, but because he had the Word of God in his heart. That Word was resonating in his heart all those years, day after day after day. And I want you to think of this. Caleb was not afraid of them because he had the example of that other veteran before him, Joshua. Joshua, whose name means Jehovah the Savior, was the great precursor of the coming Redeemer. Caleb understood that the promises of God regarding the land were not just vested in the land itself. They were vested in the coming of the Redeemer. So Caleb knew that his salvation went beyond conquering territory in the promised land. His salvation was resting in the work that the greater Joshua would come to perform, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Caleb, through all those years, kept his mind on that great work. And so he was able to continue following the Lord, even when circumstances seemed to be very bleak and tending to despair. You read through the book of Numbers sometime, get some sense of those years, the rebellion by Korah, all the plagues that the people encountered in their journey. Just the sheer weight of having to strike camp and march around and set up camp and then strike camp and march around and set up camp day after day for all those years. Even the miraculous became commonplace. They went out every day to collect their manna, and that's what they ate. And then some of the neighboring peoples opposed them in their journey. The Edomites came out and said, you're not coming through our land. So he went on then. Because he saw Joshua there. And he knew that the Redeemer was going to come. So how do you live in faithfulness to God? Especially in times that are trying, that discourage you, that dismay you, whether from a personal standpoint or from the standpoint of the church or from the standpoint of the nation. Well, you don't have to look very far to see things that will dishearten you and discourage you. I can't tell you. I was seeing somebody who was taking great joy in the outcome of the election. Almost said, I don't know what to look forward to more. More same-sex marriage? More slaughter of the unborn? More promotion of that which is perverse and vile? And there would be cause to be disheartened. But we continue on Because we rest in the message of God's Word concerning His purposes and concerning the reality of His redemption. How do you know the power of God's salvation in your own life? You know it by faith in His Word. That's it. And that reliance produces the contentment that enables you to continue day by day to follow the Lord. That's the third statement. Trust in God's Word leads to the greatest sacrifice. Trust in God's Word leads to the greatest sacrifice. It was not easy for Caleb and Joshua, having been in the promised land, to turn aside at Kadesh Barnea, having heard what God had said to the people, you're going to wander in the wilderness until all the people 20 years old and upward a day. 40 years. 1 year for every day that the spies have been undercover in the promised land. 40 years. They had been there. They had walked in that land. They had seen that it was the land that God had revealed it to be. They had to turn away. The prospect, not only of that wandering, but of having to fight battles, that could have easily disheartened them. They could have easily said, what is the use? And it would have certainly been understandable if they had said, okay, let's join this ill-conceived expedition to seize the land by invading it from the south, even though God said they were not to do it. They had seen the land. They saw the scope of the blessings that awaited. But God said, you will not see it now. And I want you to think on this. Caleb was 40 at the time. Joshua was younger. Now, they had to spend the best years of their lives waiting for God's promise to be fulfilled. That, I say, is a great sacrifice. They were growing older and they knew it. This is what God had proclaimed. The best years of their lives. And don't you know the devil was there all the time saying, for what? For what? Well, you could be in there now. You could be enjoying the blessing of being in the land. You could be enjoying the fruits of the land. And instead, you're out here in the desert, wandering around, living in tents. That was the sacrifice. They had to make it. Because God said it. And they trusted in God's Word. They knew that God would bring them into the land. Because He said to Caleb and Joshua, you're going to come into that land eventually. If you trust in the Word of God, you will often be led into places of great sacrifice. Those who hear God's call and who obey that call are often led to places of great sacrifice, whether personal deprivation or deprivation of fellowship with family or whatever. The question always is, will you wholly follow the Lord or not? The veterans of our own country's service, whom we honor today, could tell us something about sacrifice. I was thinking about my dad this morning. He enlisted in the Army when he was 17 years old. 17 years old. And he had to leave home. He had to go to places like Louisiana for training, for jungle warfare, Hawaii, off to the South Pacific, far, far away. And ultimately to be exposed to very, very dangerous times. That's sacrifice. Those men had to grow up fast. Well, they didn't have the luxury of making some long transition from childhood to adulthood the way people today do. Some of whom still haven't grown up when they're 40. They didn't have that luxury. They had to grow up fast because that is what they had been called to do. So there are lessons about sacrifice. But Caleb and Joshua made a far greater sacrifice. Most of their adult lives they spent wandering around in the desert, not because of something they had done, but because they were trusting the Lord's word and following Him. We continue following the Lord because that is the way we follow the example of Caleb and Joshua, God's veterans. We can do no better than to honor that example by resolving that we too, in our own time, will commit ourselves wholly to follow the Lord and to rest in His word and to wait for His Son, the greater Joshua, who will one day come again in all His power and glory.